I could sing that song over and over again because it's very true. Jesus Christ is my only living hope. I have nothing else. Children's worship. Miss Allison. Children, you can go to worship with Miss Allison now. Hey, church. Good morning to you all. I hope you all have enjoyed the nice weather we've had. I was walking my dog last night, or my dog was walking me, one of the two. It's, you know my dog, the jury's still out on that. But I was thinking, like, it's nice enough, it's warm enough to be outside in shorts and yet not need air conditioning. I can drive 80 miles south of LaPorte, and this time of year, you wouldn't have that. You either get that far enough south, we say we have two seasons, extremely cold and extremely hot. But anyways, it's good to be here with you all. Last winter, I preached the Gospel of Luke. And let me get this changed. So last winter, I preached the Gospel of Luke, which is really, in a way, Luke's first volume. He has a second volume. The book of Acts, we know it as. Luke's first volume, so to speak, tells us how the mission of God unfolded through Jesus. The mission of God for the world, going from Israel to all of the Gentiles. Then there's this second volume, the New Testament writing we call Acts, which we read about how the mission of God continues to unfold through Jesus and his church from Israel to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world. In Acts, we read about the mission of God among this baptized community of believers who are living in the name of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. When you read the book of Acts, you're reading about a people who are living in the name of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. So today, I'm beginning a new message series called Acts in the Name of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. Today's sermon is going to be based on Acts chapter 1 through 11. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Yeah, we could be here all night, but hey, you guys might start walking out. That's right. The title of my sermon today is called A Testifying Church. Testifying Church. And what I'm going to preach about is going to focus largely on the Holy Spirit. I appreciate, Danny, your prayer, the Holy Spirit empowering us, because that's what we see in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit empowering this baptized community of believers to live in the name of Jesus. And yet, in a lot of Christianity, at least in the last 100 years or so, the Holy Spirit seems to have been neglected. One person, Alistair McGrath, he's a theologian, Christian apologist, says this in his book, Christian Theology. He says, quote, "The Holy Spirit has long been the Cinderella of the Trinity. The other two sisters may have gone to the theological ball. The Holy Spirit got left behind every time." And he's not far off on that. But today, we're not going to leave the Holy Spirit behind. So, on that note, let's pray, and then we'll read our text. Father God, we are grateful to be in your presence this morning. We're here, God, because you have made us alive. You've given us life in Jesus. And as we just say, your son Jesus, God, is our only hope. And not just our hope, but our living hope. Because we know that not only was he crucified and suffered this horrible, horrible death, but that you raised him from the grave. We believe in him. We confess the name of Jesus as our Lord, as our Savior. God, we pray that you would fill us with your Spirit, not just so that we can bask in the salvation ourselves, but so that we can live out this story of your salvation, of your mission, so that others would see us, hear us, and want to become part of this great, joyous body of believers. Father God, I pray that you will open our eyes and open our ears to see and hear, that we might be convicted by your word, to live it as a living testimony, as a testifying church. And I pray that you'll pour upon me again the gift from your Spirit of preaching your word with grace and with truth this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So, Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has sent by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Luke begins this writing we call Acts with a reference to his previous writing, the Gospel of Luke. So according to Luke, he says, as the first verse in Acts reads, that the Gospel of Luke was written about all that Jesus began to do and teach. So Luke begins picking up right where I wrote this previous volume so that you know about all that Jesus did, all that he taught. Of course, all along, all this doing and teaching was about proclaiming the kingdom of God. Everything Jesus did and taught was about proclaiming the kingdom of God, living it out, teaching people about it. And this is important, forming disciples who would go out and live as a testimony to that kingdom, to that good news. And the Gospel of Luke concludes with Jesus' disciples being instructed to wait until they have been clothed with power from on high. And of course, the power from on high that Jesus was talking about is none other than the Holy Spirit. Now in Acts, the mention of the Holy Spirit is no minor detail. By my account, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 60 times throughout the book of Acts. It's hard to say or hard to ignore something that's mentioned 60 times. Three of those occurrences are found right in this text that we just read a few minutes ago. The mention of the Holy Spirit refers to God's empowerment. In Acts, the Holy Spirit, which is the third person of the Trinity, our triune God, I'll say more about that later. The mention of the Holy Spirit is the agent that empowers God's people to go out and live on mission with God, to live as witnesses of Jesus. So in our text, Jesus tells the apostles that they will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. In other words, they're going to receive the power from God to live as witnesses. However, it becomes very apparent that it's not just the apostles who receive the Holy Spirit, but everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord, submitting themselves to Jesus in baptism. We'll get to that next Sunday in Acts chapter 2. See, it's a promise. The Holy Spirit is a promise that includes you and I, which means that we're also called to live as witnesses of Jesus, as a testifying church. The trouble is that we can be so preoccupied, we can get so preoccupied with matters that just don't really matter. In our text, Jesus is telling his apostles that they are going to receive the Holy Spirit. However, the apostles, they're preoccupied with the question of when exactly is God going to restore the kingdom to Israel. And their question is a distraction from what does matter. So Jesus immediately redirects their attention, redirects their focus back to what does matter. The Holy Spirit empowering them to live as witnesses. Don't worry about when God is going to restore the kingdom to Israel. Just know that you're going to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. You're going to receive the Holy Spirit to live as witnesses. But the apostles aren't the only ones who get distracted. We can get easily distracted, too, by matters that don't matter. Christians today may not be asking about when is God going to restore the kingdom to Israel, but there are some Christians who so easily get distracted by other time questions. Books, articles, and thousands of hours in the pulpit have been spent devoted to determining the exact time when Jesus is going to come back again. About every 20 years, someone comes out and says, I got this all figured out. When I was in New Jersey, a guy who at one time said he figured out when exactly it was Jesus was coming back, and he was wrong then. He came and said, I recalculated all, I got this all figured out, and had people selling their homes, emptying their bank accounts for his ministry. And he was wrong again. But hours and hours and hours have been spent on this question. If it was so important for us as followers of Jesus to know when Jesus is coming back, not only do I think Jesus would have known, which he didn't, but you would think then Jesus would have told us so if it was so important, and he didn't. But there are also other matters that don't matter, that just distract us from what really matters, which hit closer to home. I grew up in a church that split over the question of whether the church could use the contributions to support an orphanage, to take care of orphan children. Some of you are old enough to remember those debates that went on. Matters that don't matter. Other Christians have been distracted about the question of just who is a true Christian, as if God gave them the job of deciding who belongs to Jesus Christ and who doesn't. And right along with that distraction came those who became so preoccupied with the question of how should we worship in the assembly. Of course, with all these distractions, people will comb through the scriptures, cherry-picking verses to prove they're right and everyone else is wrong. And people become so distracted that they miss the focal point of Jesus' teaching and example. When it came time for Jesus to ascend and return to his heavenly Father, here is what Jesus said mattered. According to verse 8, Jesus says to his apostles, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." This is what mattered to Jesus. That we receive the power of the Holy Spirit to become witnesses. What mattered to Jesus was that those he called to follow him would receive this power so that they could go out and live the very life he had been living. That's what he called us to do when he called us to follow him. To follow Jesus literally meant to get behind him and learn from him, doing the things that he does, teaching the things that he teaches. It's kind of like, you know, if you want to learn how to be a good electrician or plumber, yeah, there's going to be some things you have to pick up a book and read about. You're going to have to learn some things, some intellectual things about electricity if you want to become a good electrician. But you will never become a good electrician simply by reading a book. And I don't think you want someone coming over redoing all the electricity in your house because they said, "Well, I picked up a book and read through it." And yet that's been discipleship. We got the Bible. That's all we need. It was about learning. If you want to become a good electrician, it's about learning, following behind that electrician and doing, actually doing what he does. Or she does. Putting that into practice. Following Jesus was always about learning to do the things he does and putting that into practice. That's being witnesses. Receiving the power of the Holy Spirit to live in as witnesses. So everything they saw Jesus do, everything they learned from Jesus, it was now their task. Everything the apostles heard from Jesus, everything they saw Jesus do was now their task. And the way of accomplishing that task was to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, in Christianity today, particularly in North America, that's my context, your context too. I can't speak for what Christianity is really like in Africa, Asia, but here. There have been two possible approaches to the mention of the Holy Spirit. Either the Holy Spirit is largely ignored, as often has been the case in the churches of Christ, or the Holy Spirit becomes the center of everything, leading to some fanatical claims and ideas being attributed to the Holy Spirit. So let's read verse 8 again. Verse 8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea, all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." What ought to be clear from reading this passage, this particular verse 8, is that the reception of the Holy Spirit is not the end goal itself. Instead, receiving the Holy Spirit is how God will empower the apostles to live as witnesses of Jesus Christ. But this is not just a promise for the apostles. Yes, Jesus was speaking to the apostles, but since every disciple of Jesus is going to receive the Holy Spirit, including us, what Jesus is saying matters to us as well. Receiving the Holy Spirit is about living as witnesses of Jesus. We're not given the power of the Holy Spirit just so that we can have the power. In fact, later on in the book of Acts, there's a story about a sorcerer named Simon who wanted the Holy Spirit simply so he could have that power, and he was immediately told to repent of such wickedness. If all we want is the Holy Spirit so that we can have whatever power the Holy Spirit empowers us with, we've missed the point. We're given the Holy Spirit so that we can live as witnesses, so that we can have the courage and the conviction to go out and live, exemplifying the kind of mercy and love and compassion and truth-speaking and grace-extending life that we saw Jesus live out on a daily basis. That's who we're to become, and the Holy Spirit wants to empower us to live that life out, not just in this room, but every day, wherever we're at, in our workspaces, our homes, our social spaces, the coffee shop, the supermarket you go into, whatever else it is you do. What Jesus did, the Holy Spirit wants so that we can do. No matter how the power of Holy Spirit might manifest among disciples today, the Holy Spirit is given so that we can live as witnesses. And so our business as followers of Jesus is living as witnesses of Jesus, so that when people see us, they will begin to learn who Jesus is. So we're called to live as martyrs. The English word we know as martyr has to do with testifying on behalf of Jesus. We often associate this word martyr with those Christians who have suffered persecution, even sometimes have been killed for the name of Jesus, and that's certainly true. They are martyrs. But martyrdom isn't just about suffering persecution. That's one way of bearing witness. Being a martyr has to do with living as a witness, as one who testifies about who Jesus is, about the kingdom of God, what the gospel is really all about. And even though we may never be called to suffer persecution for the name of Jesus, we will never have the courage to be that kind of martyr if we're not formed with the faith of that martyr now. We'll never have the courage, should the time ever come where the choice is on the line, where we either renounce the name of Jesus or suffer in some way for the name of Jesus, we'll never have the courage to stand up and say, I will not renounce the name of Jesus, but I'll boldly confess the name of Jesus as the Son of God. We'll never have that courage unless we have the faith of a martyr, that kind of martyr, formed in us now. And the Holy Spirit wants to form that kind of faith in us as followers of Jesus, so that should the day come where we're faced with suffering, we'll have the courage to do it. But even if that day never comes, not that we want it to come, that we'll also have the courage to live out as a faithful testimony of Jesus in our homes, our workspaces, our places of where we hang out and gather. That's what the church is supposed to be. It's not a building. It's a people living in the name of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, doing the things Jesus did, living by the very teachings, the beliefs, and the values that Jesus lived by. We, in our Bible class this morning, we were reading through Luke 22 and how Jesus, there Jesus says, look at the Roman rulers, how they lord it over people. Not so with you. Let the greatest be like the youngest among you. Because Jesus said, I'm among you as one who serves. That's how the church ought to be to the world. A servant to the world. We ought to be servants to the world because that's our witness. To show the world what true love really is. Which we see in Jesus. So please understand that our business as a congregation of disciples is to live as witnesses of Jesus Christ, which we can do only by the power of the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, when challenges come, we'll always give way. That's when there's a, you know, we find out we're being asked to help someone in need and it's going to cost a lot of money and we just, well, we don't have that in the budget. That's without the Holy Spirit. That's to say, well, we only got 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. How could we ever feed 5,000 people? And Jesus says, give it to me. Trust me. The Holy Spirit is given so that we'll trust even when we don't see how this is possible, that we'll just go forward and trust that God will take what we have and use it to bless other people just as God has blessed us. That's living as a witness. And that's only possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. And even though we're not eyewitnesses of what Jesus did and what Jesus taught, we have the scriptures, right? We have the Bible. We have the scriptures, and we have the great Christian tradition, which all point us to who Jesus is. So we should know who Jesus is. We should know the life he lived, and we have no excuse to say we can't live this out. Because God has given us the Holy Spirit to say, yes, we can. Now, I get questions about the Holy Spirit from time to time when I preach on this. If we live as witnesses of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, what does that power look like? People want to always know, what does that power look like? How does the power of the Holy Spirit manifest within the church and the lives of disciples today? Those are great questions. I know that there are some Christians who claim that the Holy Spirit has given them the gift of miraculously healing people from disease and injury, even raising the dead. Others, sometimes referred to as cessationists, believe that the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit ended with the apostles, and therefore there is no miraculous power of the Holy Spirit today. And both camps have proof texted the Bible to support their view. They both can pick up Bible verses and say, see, therefore I'm right. I don't know if you find yourself in either camp, but for the sake of transparency, I'll tell you that I'm in neither camp. I'm an entirely different camp. I'm skeptical of those who claim that the power of the Holy Spirit has given them the ability to miraculously heal people of sickness and injury and even raise the dead. I'm skeptical because these claims always seem to happen somewhere where nobody sees them. And yet when Jesus and his apostles healed, miraculously healed people, it was always in public. It was always where there was other people who could see it. And I'll tell you, God hasn't given, I know this, God hasn't given me the ability to lay hands on someone who's sick and heal them. If he did, I'd go over to the children's hospital because there are a lot of people, a lot of children over there who could use someone healing them of their illness and disease. God hasn't given me that ability. And I'm skeptical of those who claim. Yet, what I'm sure of is that if God, so let me back up and say this. While I'm skeptical of those who claim to possess a miraculous power of the Holy Spirit, I'm not a cessationist either. I don't think 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when the perfect comes, sustains an argument that the miraculous powers of the Holy Spirit will end. I don't think you can prove that from the Bible. It's just a bad, is my judgment, is a bad reading. I think the perfect is talking about when Jesus returns again. So I'm not in that camp. What I know is that God hasn't given me the ability to heal people miraculously. So I don't want to, but at the same time, I don't want to place God in a box that says God can't operate in certain ways anymore. God can do whatever he wants to do. And if somebody is sick, injured severely, and people lay their hands on them and pray and they're healed, praise God. I hope they use the opportunity to tell people about the goodness of God in expressed in Jesus Christ. But if people are not miraculously healed from sickness and injury, I hope that the church still has the power from the Holy Spirit to go and serve them. Because healing takes place in other ways, too. I think about the many people who are going through chemotherapy, scared to death for their life. And the great blessing is that they have a brother or sister in Christ who will go with them and sit with them so that they do not have to endure that battle alone. That's a form of healing. It's just a different kind of healing. Because it lets them know the promise of Jesus that I will never leave you, that I will always be with you. So I'm in neither camp. If God wants to, God can do whatever he wants to do. Sometimes I worry, though, that I'm a product of where I grew up. I grew up in the Churches of Christ, and we were cessationists. And sometimes I worry that has formed me in such a way that I'm blind to see things that God is doing. I hope not. But I am still skeptical of other claims. So I want to come back to the Holy Spirit and the Trinity here. It's essential, I think, to remember that the Holy Spirit is the third person of our triune God, right? As Christians, Orthodox Christians, we believe that God exists as one God in three persons, the Father, Son, and the Spirit. And the way that the Father, Son, and Spirit relate to each other is that the Father sends the Son in the power of the Spirit to live out his redemptive mission and bring that to its fulfillment. So, the Father sends the Son to reveal his will by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the Spirit is only going to ever lead us to do the will of our Heavenly Father revealed in the Son, Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? The Holy Spirit is never going to lead you to do something that's contrary to what we see done in Jesus. Paul says in Colossians that Jesus is the fullness of God. And I realize that that leaves a lot of room. Well, what is the will of God? We can spend all day talking about what is the will of God revealed in Jesus. And we'll probably, we could talk all day long on that, and we'll probably have some disagreements. But it is some guardrail, because years ago I had a Christian in my office. He'd been having an affair for about 6 to 8 months. He had two teenage children at home. He told me that the Spirit was leading, that he and his wife just don't get along, and the Spirit was leading him to leave his wife, marry someone else. You know, call this the Holy Spirit courage or just being young. I looked at him and said, well, that might be a spirit leading you, but it surely is not the Holy Spirit. You're telling me that the Holy Spirit is leading you to not only sin, but to just disrupt your entire family and do this incredible harm? No, that's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is never going to do something and lead us to do something that's contrary to the will of the Father revealed in Jesus Christ. The life that Jesus lived, the things that he did, the things that he taught, along with his beliefs and values, that's the life that the Holy Spirit wants to empower us to live. We're called to be witnesses. A testifying church. A testifying church. And so we live as an embodiment of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I can't stress this enough, because there is a segment of Christianity right here in the United States that is quickly losing its way. Just last week, and I've heard this before, but just last week I had someone, a Christian, who's been a Christian for years, tell me on social media, try suggesting me that there are people in this world we should hate. The life that Jesus lived, I can show you where Jesus taught us to love God and love our neighbor, the greatest commands. I can show you where Jesus taught us to love one another as he has loved us, so that the world would know that we're his disciples. I can show you where Jesus even taught us that we're to love our enemies. There is no place in Scripture ever where Jesus ever taught us to hate anyone. We can hate evil. We can dislike even with great indignation when people do wicked things, murder, rape, and so on. Yeah, that's terrible. It's wickedness. We have every right to hate that. But never hate anyone. The Holy Spirit is never going to empower us to hate anyone. We'll never bear witness to the good news of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God as long as we hate people. Frankly, We should never forget that we're called to love everyone, including our enemies. And if we start hating people or thinking we can hate people, we lose our witness. We give away the very gospel that we have been called to be a testimony to. And if that happens, we might as well close the door, because we are no different than the rest of the world. And we have nothing to offer the rest of the world, except just more of the world. And the world doesn't need more of the world. What the world needs more of is Jesus in the kingdom of God. And the Holy Spirit is only going to ever empower us to live out that gospel, that good news. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. Whatever that might look like in real time, it's going to be coherent with who Jesus was. And frankly, when we talk about evangelism, I realize there's a place for Christian apologetics. But if we're living in such a way so that the gospel we proclaim with words is consistent with the way we live, there's a lot less need for argument to defend the gospel, because really what we're going to have to just do is explain to people what they see going on. And when we start explaining to people, oh, well, that makes sense because I see it in the way you live. Jesus suffered death on the cross because he chose to love others, including his enemies, and that includes us. Isn't that good news? He didn't hate anyone. Don't let anyone ever convince you that there are some people you should hate. Instead, let the Holy Spirit give us the courage to love others just like Jesus has loved us, to extend grace to others just like Jesus has extended grace to others, to show mercy to others just like Jesus has shown mercy to others, to speak truth to others just like Jesus has spoken truth to us, to be the living embodiment of the gospel to others just like Jesus has been to us. Then we become witnesses of the gospel, a testifying church. Let's stand. We're going to sing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Let's sing, "Blessed Be Your Name."